Well, guys, welcome tonight to the Fireside. Looking forward to teaching tonight. We just, as far as a series goes, it's sort of a loose series, just trying to follow up on Easter, just sort of from Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, all the way up through Pentecost Sunday. It's sort of a season that in the church we call Eastertide. And so, like with Christmas, you sort of celebrate up to Christmas. In the evangelical church, in the Christian church, we tend to celebrate after Christmas another month. And so, of course, looking forward to teaching tonight on a very, very important doctrine that often gets overlooked. And so the title of tonight's message is What Goes Up Must Come Down. How many of you guys like Jeopardy? Yeah, both hands, right? I always wanted to go on the college. I do better with the college age than I do the adult one, but nevertheless, I like to watch it. And so the category is this, quotable quotes for $2,000. What goes up must come down. Who's quick on the buzzer? Who said that? Quotable quotes. Oh, you cheated. Oh, really? I asked you how to spell his name earlier. Yeah, it was Isaac Newton. Huh? There you go. I guess so. So let's try this again. It was Isaac Newton. Not just Isaac Newton, but they got that Sir in front of it. Sir Isaac Newton. That's him. Dude had a bad hair day, okay? It was a little bit humid. They had some better... Actually, they had worse pictures than that one that I could have found. I mean, it was like he didn't have any mousse or something. It was rough. You know, it was real rough back then. But so this is Isaac Newton, one of the great fathers of science. And he did say, what goes up must come down with gravity, right? I mean, we know that I don't know about you, but when I jump, I don't go very high because something, a force pulls me back down to the earth. I always thought it'd be really cool to defy gravity, though. You know, we kind of do that in airplanes, and it's interesting. You know, that feeling of going up. How many of you guys like taking off more than landing when it comes to air rides, airplanes? All right. How many of you guys would rather land than take off? I always like the landing better, man, because those G's pushing you back and all that, it's just, it's no good. But I always thought it'd be neat to be like just Superman, just defy gravity, up, up, and away. In our text tonight, we see a person taking to flight. Now, it's not a made-up character, it's not a superhero, but he's also no ordinary man. He's the God-man, he's God in the flesh, it's Jesus Christ. And so go with me to Acts chapter 1. Is where we'll be tonight, Acts chapter 1. As we think about just this title of what goes up must come down, and I need to turn notifications off, looks like. So pay no attention to my to anything that's happening on my screen up there. All right. See if that'll come back up there. So let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1 through 11. Here's what the Word of God says. It says this. It says, in the first book, O Theophilus, and that word there is a Greek compound for God lover. Whether or not this is a real person, could have been a real person, but we're not sure. But Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, wrote both the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, sort of addressed it to the same person. So whether or not it's metaphorical, those of you who love God, or whether it's really a person named Theophilus, God lover, we're not sure, but nevertheless, O Theophilus, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he'd given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he'd chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father's fixed by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And so what we have here is one of the doctrines, in a sense, that sort of gets overlooked so often. The doctrine of Jesus' ascension, all right, to ascend. Like, just picture going upstairs, right? You ascend stairs and you descend stairs, okay? Jesus went up. He was taken up or flew up or whatever you want to say there. But it really is amazing as you look over some of the theologians, some of the commentaries, some of the Bible writers, preachers, often the doctrine of the ascension gets overlooked. Maybe one of the reasons for that is that they get so excited to preach Acts 6, 1 through 8, that when they get to 6, 9, they are kind of out of gas. Chapter 1, 6 through 8 is a great passage. We just preached it a few weeks ago here. But here we come. So let's think here for just a moment. Why do you think, and again on Wednesday night, you know, we want a little talk back, we want to interact here. Why do you think, in essence, we ignore the importance of the ascension of Jesus Christ? What do you think?
Possibly what? The importance of ascension after his death.
Okay. Right. So we celebrate the resurrection. We put so much emphasis on that the ascension is kind of like anticlimactic, in a sense. He's risen from the grave.
How
do we explain it? Good. Yeah, exactly. So maybe it's one of those things that we can't really understand completely. We've never seen anybody, you know, do that. Any other reason why you guys think we kind of ignore it a little bit? Okay.
And so we look on that maybe more so because it's coming. We know it's coming.
Exactly. Yeah.
But that has already happened.
That's right. So you guys are pointing to I think one of the reasons is that you've got the miraculous raising of Jesus from the grave at the resurrection, and we're awaiting the glorious return of Jesus. And those two things are so awesome that in the middle, it kind of gets overlooked a little bit. And also, one of the reasons is that you know, we just, as far as the ascension, the Bible, it's not something that the Bible necessarily emphasizes a whole lot, although we'll see here, Scripture does touch on it a whole lot. And so here's tonight's takeaway for you and for me is that I want me to glory in the ascension of Jesus as an integral part of Christianity. It's one of those things, guys, that is essential for us. Because we serve, like that hymn says, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, right? We don't sing it often, but that's one of the hymns that sometimes we in the church sing. We do serve a risen Savior. When he rose, where did he go? Well, that's what this doctrine touches on, okay? The ascension. So we want to glory in it. We want to rejoice in it. We want to love it, okay? As we think about the doctrine of the ascension. So we're going to work our way through just a few questions tonight to help us understand the doctrine of the ascension. The first question is, to where did Jesus ascend? To where did Jesus ascend? Look at verse 9 here with me. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It says, and when he had said these things as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. Now, I don't believe that means that he rode a cloud. It's like, you know, galloping away on a white horse. No. It basically means that he went up into a cloud. He went through a cloud or something like that. They couldn't see him anymore. He ascended straight on up into the clouds. Now, we have to keep in mind here that Jesus had appeared to the disciples and others for 40 days after his resurrection, all right? So there's actually, some traditions of church actually celebrate the day of Ascension. It's Ascension Thursday, all right? 40 days, he rose on a Sunday. 40 days later would be a Thursday, okay? that they sort of celebrate that. But as he was doing that, as he was going around on those 40 days, he was affirming that he was indeed still alive, that he had been risen. He was teaching. He was getting the apostles ready. And we have these last moments here with them, and it's almost like they didn't even see him rise up. But over the course of the days, he had appeared to them, spent a lot of time with them. He had loved on them. And so as we think about to where did Jesus ascend, notice here that he sort of makes a dramatic departure. He just up and away, right? He's not going to appear to them again like this, like he had over the last 40 days. And so for this final time, he promises the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's given the Great Commission, and then he leaves right before their eyes while they were looking on, the text says. While they were looking on, when they had said it, while they were looking on, he was lifted up right out of their sight. And God leaves no doubt here. He leaves no doubt here. The essential question to where did he ascend? Let's think about this passage of Scripture. This is a passage that probably a lot of you could quote. John 14, 1, 2, and 3. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms," or if you have the King James, "in many mansions." In my Father's house are many mansions. That's the way a lot of us have memorized this passage of Scripture. "If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." And so he answers the question in a sense right here. When he departs from them, where is he going? He's going to heaven, isn't he? He's going to be with the Father to prepare a place for us, those of us who believe on him. And even here in the book of Acts, that's clear. Acts 1, 10 and 11. "And while they were gazing into" where? Into heaven. Now they're talking about into the sky there. "Behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven,'" and I believe there he's talking about the spiritual realm, the abode of God, "'will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So, what does the fact that Jesus ascended into heaven, what does that mean for you and for me when we die? What does that mean for you and me when we die, the fact that Jesus has ascended into heaven? That's right. Because he said, "Where I will be, you'll be with me." Right? "I'm going to prepare a place for you." You know, there are not, I really can't think of anything more assuring, more hope-filled than the thought of heaven. Death is a scary thing in some sense, right? It's a mysterious thing. It's one of those things that, you know, you've never been through, so you don't know what it's going to be like. But we know this promise from God that when we die, those who are his go to be with him. That means that death doesn't have to be, as we talked about last week, it doesn't have to be something that we fear, because the sting of death has been removed through Jesus Christ. And not only that, but he will be there to receive us. We'll look upon his face, and you know, I know there are a lot of good Southern gospel songs that talk about what they're going to do when they see Jesus, but we'll probably just fall on our face and say, "Oh my goodness, my Savior and my God." We think about all the questions. Oh, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jesus this. Well, the Bible says that you'll throw down your crown and worship him. You don't have to worry about what you're going to ask him. There'll be time for that, all right? So as you think about this, it means that for you and me as a believer in Christ, you will go where Jesus went, into heaven. The ascension of Jesus assures us that our final home will be with him in heaven. But let's be clear. Not every person will enter into heaven. Not every person will enter into heaven. There are many pathways that people can take in this life, but Jesus is very clear that there's only one pathway that leads to heaven, that leads to bliss. All the other ones lead to hell. And we read John 14, 1, 2, and 3 a moment ago, but let's just go a little bit further here into John 14, 4, 5, and 6. Look what it says here. And you know the way to where I'm going. He's just, in my Father's house are many mansions. He just said that, and I'm going to come get you. And you know the way to where I'm going, Thomas. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And like a loving brother, a loving teacher, he gives them the answer. He doesn't say, okay, we'll go find it out, all right? He doesn't ask them a question. He explains it to them. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so the truth of the scripture is that every single person who will turn from their sin, believe on Jesus, has Jesus. They're on the road. Jesus is the road. He's the way, the highway to heaven, okay? To get there, there's no other way. If you take any other road, it's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to calamity. But with Jesus Christ, we have the promise from him that we will see him. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And those of us who have come through Jesus, we're assured heaven will be ours. Where Jesus is, we will be also. See how important the ascension is already? Already it's important. How about this next question? Why did Jesus have to ascend? That's pretty, to me, that's a pretty important question. I mean, couldn't he have just stuck around? I mean, you've risen, Jesus. Just go ahead, set up your kingdom. Go ahead and do your thing, you know? I mean, don't put us through all this, you know, 2,000 years or whatever. Come on, just get it out of the way. Let's go. But the short answer is, he couldn't have just stuck around. And let's look at the Bible to understand why. I mean, could he have? Yes. God can do anything he wants to do, okay? But, for everything to come to pass that God had planned, Jesus had to go away. He had to ascend. If Jesus had not ascended, you and I would be missing out on some of the most awesome spiritual blessings that you and I enjoy right now. So, let's think about this. Here's the deal right here. As we think about the benefits of the ascension of Jesus, there are two of them that I want to think about tonight about that we would not have if Jesus had not ascended. And the first one is this. If Jesus had not ascended, we would not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's one of the crucial aspects for your life and for mine, is that the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, lives in us. And for us who are new covenant people, right? Those of us, you read the Old Testament, that's the Old Covenant. And they experienced the Holy Spirit in a different way. It's not that the Holy Spirit wasn't active and working. He just worked in a different way, a different level, so to speak. But when we come here in Acts chapter 1, we see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that was the promise of Jesus. That was the promise of Jesus, because he said, if I don't go away, then you won't have the Holy Spirit. Let's look here. Acts 1. Remember, we read this just a moment ago. John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, think about that picture of being baptized in the Holy Spirit. So we've all seen, and most of you have probably experienced water baptism. So how does that work with the Spirit? What does it mean to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? What's the imagery there? The Holy Spirit, when it comes to water baptism, would be like the what? The water. That's right. And just like when we get taken, you know, in baptism, we get dunked and completely covered, all right, with the water. The baptism of the Holy Spirit basically means that we're anointed from head to toe, inside and out. Every crevice of our soul is filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that I'm going to send the Holy Spirit here. I'm going to send the Spirit. And here's where he tells us, John 16, 5 through 11. Jesus says, but now I'm going to tell you who sent me, and none of you asked me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. And guys, this is mind-blowing. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. What? I mean, that seems so Jesus. I mean, wouldn't it be better if Jesus was right here with us? He says, no. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus, when he was on the earth, was enfleshed, right? He was in a body. He was not everywhere at all times, right? And so he could be here, but his presence could not be everywhere in a sense, okay? But the Holy Spirit can be. Right now, the Holy Spirit is touching lives right here. Right now, the Holy Spirit's on the other side of the planet, touching lives in China or in Australia, all over the place. It's to our benefit that Jesus went away, that he ascended and sent the Holy Spirit in our place. That's a big benefit. That's a very important benefit. And so that's the first one we see here. If Jesus had not ascended, we would not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But here's the second one. If Jesus had not ascended, we would not have an intercessor before God the Father. Let me say that again. If Jesus had not ascended, we would not have an intercessor before God the Father. The Apostle Paul, he delivers one of the most important texts in all of Scripture in Romans 8. And in the midst of this, we see that Jesus in the ascension plays the role of our intercessor. Now, what is an intercessor? A go-between, that's right. Just like, maybe before you've had to carry a message to someone, all right? Like a mail carrier, right? I put a thing in the mailbox, and in a sense, there's a go-between who takes that message. But an intercessor does more than carry a message. They go and say, here's the message. Please do something about it. That's what, in a sense, the intercessor is a pleader. We have someone who is pleading for us before God. Jesus goes between God the Father and all believers. And so here's the deal. Look here, Romans 8:34. We see right here that he's interceding for us. The Apostle Paul writes, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and here it is, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. We have a go-between who's standing between us and the Father, pleading our case. And what is he pleading? John Piper, I like what he said in an article called Christ Jesus is He Who Died, Yes, Rather He Who Was Raised, or it might have been a message, a sermon from his, but here's what he said about what is the plea of Jesus' intercession right now before the Father for us. And here's what he said. He said his plea is Jesus' own blood, his own death. He has no other case to make for us but his own death. That's the meaning of his daily intercession. And so when we are going through life, when we mess up, when we're struggling, Jesus goes to the Father and says, I died for them. I shed my blood for them, Father. Work in their life. Pick them up. Move them. Give them grace. Show them mercy. Work for them, Father. We have someone pleading for us. Isn't it good to know? Think about that. That right now, Jesus is interceding for you. He's pleading his blood before the Father for you. So, okay. Yeah. Tell us some more about John 17. That's right. Yeah. Yeah, in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's right. Absolutely. So as we think about why Jesus had to ascend, those are two very important reasons. Do you see why the ascension is a big deal? It's a really big deal. Jesus is interceding. And you're right. John 17 is a perfect example of that high priestly prayer, as it's called, of how he intercedes for us, prays for us. All right, Let's look at the third question tonight. The third question is, to what did Jesus ascend? And the answer is simple. He ascended to glory. He ascended to honor. He ascended to authority. Going to John 17:5, here's what Jesus prayed before he was crucified. He said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." You see, the eternal Son had glory. He had honor. He had authority. But in the incarnation, when he took on flesh, the Bible says that he condescended, that he sort of, in a sense, stepped down from glory. He took on the role of a servant, a babe born in a manger, the lowliest of lowly places to be born, right? I mean, a cattle stall? At Christmas, we try to decorate it all up and make it cute. It's not cute. It stinks. It'd be a terrible place to be born. But that's where Jesus was born. The Lord of glory born in a cattle stall. And all of his life, think about it. He told his disciples, foxes have holes to live in and birds have nests. But the Son of Man himself, Jesus Christ, I have nowhere to lay my head. In a sense, he was homeless. I mean, he had nothing. The Lord of glory on the earth had nothing. And so he laid his glory aside. But through his life, death, resurrection, and then ascension, that glory was picked up again. The ascension marks the moment that Jesus took up the glory again, because Scripture says that he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1 says this, and this is a great passage of Scripture. "And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above the rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that's named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all things." Guys, he didn't just ascend to power and authority. He super ascended. You know what I'm saying? Right? He didn't just hit the roof. He blew the roof off, in a sense, when it came to glory and honor and authority and all those things. And God the Father heaped glory on him. He did what God the Father had sent him to do. Why did Jesus deserve the glory? Why did he deserve all this? Help me out here. Let's talk for a moment. Why did Jesus deserve the glory, honor, and authority? He's the creator. That's right. Absolutely. He created. What else? He was one with the Father. Is there someone over here? Okay.
He done what nobody else could.
He had done what sinless. No one else could. That's right. He was sinless. That's true. Absolutely. Was there someone else? The sacrifice. That's right.
Display power over sin and death.
Okay, yeah. All these reasons. I mean, he had glory, but he earned glory. You know what I'm saying? And guys, we go in on Jesus' coattails, right? I mean, that's how we get into heaven. It's not when we get to heaven, the answer is not, what did you do to earn your way here? Because, whoa, there is no hope for you and me if that's the question. When God says, "Ben, why should I let you into heaven?" My only answer is because Jesus lived and died. That's the only reason, and I believed in him. We ride in on Jesus' coattails. And so Hebrews 1, verse 3, that's that great passage, Hebrews 1, where he talks about Jesus being lauded with honor and glory and all those things. But look what he says. After making purification for sins, he sat down. And so all of that, he created, he showed power over sin and death, he was one with the Father. But ultimately, he died for sinners and rose again. And because of that, he sat down at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. Now, is there anything, do you think, guys, to the fact that it says that Jesus is sitting right now at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty? Okay, it's not time for him to come back. What else? It's finished. Yeah, the work is done. There is one time in the Bible, in the New Testament, when we see Jesus standing in heaven. Do you know when that is? That's right, Acts chapter 7. And you know what I believe he was doing? I believe he was standing and interceding for Stephen right then. Stephen, as he's being stoned for just preaching the good news, yeah, he preached it kind of hard, let's be honest. He stepped on some toes. But the Bible says that as he was being stoned to death, the Bible says that he looked up into heaven and he could see heaven open and he could see Jesus standing, interceding for him. And that's what Jesus does for us. The setting, as we said, proves in a sense that the work was complete. Redemption was complete. Wayne Grudem says this. He says, this welcoming into the presence of God and the sitting at God's right hand is a dramatic indication of the completion of Christ's work of redemption. Just as a human being will sit down at the completion of a large task to enjoy the satisfaction of having accomplished it, so Jesus sat at the right hand of God, visibly demonstrating that his work of redemption was completed. That's what God the Father did in creation, remember? 6 days he created, and then on the seventh day, what did he do? He rested. Why? Because it was done. It was complete. Creation was complete. And Jesus, at the right hand of God the Father, sat. He's seated even now because his work of redemption is complete. And so that's to what he ascended: glory, honor, authority. Right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God the Father. And a choir of angels is praising him with those words from Revelation 5:12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. So, that brings us to the final question. Will Jesus stay there? He ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Is he just going to stay there? Let's look again at our passage. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And the real hope of humanity, in fact, is it Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians? Calls this the blessed hope. Acts 1, 9 through 11. And when he had said these things, Jesus, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing to heaven, he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. Jesus had already told them that he was going to depart, but here they're reminded that he's coming again. Just as he had risen, he is going to come again. And so what does that mean? What does the ascension of Jesus mean for the second coming of Jesus? What do you guys think? The ascension of Jesus, what does it mean for the second coming of Jesus? It's guaranteed. He's coming back. The angels declared it here, right? Angels are messengers from God. That's literally what angelos means in the Greek, angel, angelos, but angelos in the Greek, it's messenger. These are messengers from the very throne room of God. And guess what they're saying? He's coming back. We can rest assured that he's coming back. Now, when is he coming? I don't know. The Bible always talks about be ready. You know, there every generation, you go back and you read the Christian literature, every generation, you know, even the Apostle Paul felt like Jesus would return in his lifetime. And God set it up that way on purpose, to always have us ready, that when he comes, we will be ready to receive him. Our blessed hope, Jesus' second coming, the appearing, the apocalypse when it comes, the revealing. That's what apocalypse means, is the revealing of Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that day. You know, I don't know what it'll be like, but God has promised us that we will be secure, that at that moment he'll bring in heaven on earth with him, that we'll get those resurrection bodies. If we're alive with him, when he comes, if we're alive when he comes, the Bible says that we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye, we'll gain that resurrection body. And if we die before he comes, we go to be with him. And the Bible says that we'll come back with him from heaven to earth, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We'll look more at that next week, okay? We'll get into the actual second coming of Jesus just a little bit more. But the ascension of Jesus, it's like that guarantee, the seal of guarantee, the seal of approval, that Jesus is. Just as he ascended, he will descend. But here's the question every single one of us needs to ask ourselves. How will you be found when he returns? Now, when Jesus comes again, that's when the end of the age comes, okay? And that's when the Bible says he'll judge the living and the dead. That's when judgment comes. Yeah. Yeah, the rapture's certainly part of that. Some do that. You know, some will separate the rapture from the second coming. As I read the Bible, we can disagree on sort of the timing of some of those things. The primary doctrine is that Jesus is coming again. But the way I read the Bible, I see the rapture sort of happening simultaneously with the second coming. Okay? I don't see the 7 years there. We can get into that, afterward if anybody wants to talk about that. But yeah, the basically, like, when Jesus returns, we are sort of like that welcoming party that's going to go up to meet him. So we are raptured up with him and come back with him and set up the kingdom. But a lot of Christians do, like you're saying there, and I'm perfectly happy for folks to believe that, because they believe the Bible teaches that Jesus will come and rapture out. It's sort of like he'll come sort of partway, rapture out all of the Christians, and then for 7 years, there will be sort of tribulation on the earth, and then at the end of the 7 years, he'll return. And that's a valid view, and a lot of that's probably the most dominant view in the church, period. But just again, as I look at it, as far as the rapture, fully affirm the rapture, it's in the Bible. But I would see the rapture happening at the second coming instead of between those two 7 years. But when he does come at that second coming, here's the truth of the matter, is that heaven will be set up on earth. And so how will we be found? When he returns, there's not time for second chances, right? I pray that every one of you would be ready for Jesus to come, that you would trust Christ as your Savior. You don't want to die in your sin, with your sin attached to you. You want to die forgiven, found innocent before God, the blood of Jesus covering you. And so I plead with you tonight, as we think about the ascension of Jesus, know that at any moment that you will turn from sin and trust him, you will find grace and you will find mercy. And I pray that you would do that before the ascension gives way to the descension, to the return of Jesus. So, again, the takeaway for tonight is that you and I would glory in the ascension of Jesus. I pray that just through the questions, as we sort of explore that tonight, that the ascension of Jesus has become more important in your mind. The resurrection, got to have it, right? Foundational. The second coming, got to have it, foundational. But let's don't forget that middle where Jesus right now stands or sits in heaven interceding for us. If tonight the Holy Spirit is saying, you need to give your life to Jesus, I'm going to be around. I would love to talk with you. I would love to talk with you about how you can be saved. If you have any questions about sort of some of the timing of things like that, I would love to talk with you about that as well. But above all, when it comes to things like that, the neat thing is that folks in the same church can disagree on some of the timing issues and get along just fine and love one another, as long as we affirm that doctrine that Jesus is coming again.